Well, you could greet the people at least, right? What's that? My wireless is unwired, huh? It's green. Oh, maybe I should hook it up. Is that better? Maybe I should hook it up. I guess if the mic's in my pocket, it doesn't work, right? Oh, it's a mouse. It's not a mic, it's a mouse. A mouse in my pocket. Actually, the other day I had a cicada in my pocket. So it's kept buzzing. All right, we continue our study in 2 Samuel. Hopefully afterwards we'll have a little bit of discussion. We sort of morphed the evening service into Sunday school. Josie, who won the wheelchair race? Did you win? No, okay. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12. What do they say about kings?
Weary. It's the head that wears the crown.
Exactly. You know, weary is the head that wears the crown. And we see this. I mean, this, every, you'll notice after the Bathsheba, after the Uriah thing, things just sort of cascade downhill for David. Just keeps going down, and he keeps making one blunder after another because of several things. We're going to look at one of those features right now in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Starting in verse 26, and of course this is after Nathan corners David and points out his sin. It's after the child dies. It's after Solomon. And we talked last week about Solomon and why Solomon, right? Why over all the other sons of David, why Solomon is the crown prince, and we talked about the sovereignty of God. And we're going to talk a little bit also, we're going to continue on. There's a sovereignty of God, and there's another concept. It's a scheme that goes over the entire, not only all people, but also all times, is the providence of God. And providence is a very big thing that when you look back, say, okay, we could see why God did this and how he did it, right? So we pick this up at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 26. He says, and now Joab fought against Rabbah and the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and says, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and be called after my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones. And it was set on David's head. And also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brickworks. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Joab is David's cousin. And if you remember, or maybe you don't remember, in the background, he became general because David says, whoever takes the city of Jebus, which becomes Jerusalem, shall be general. Well, it was Joab who did that. And he was both a blessing to David and a thorn in his side at the same time. Joab was a real mixed bag. Joab was obviously a capable leader. He was a very capable general. He was excellent as the head of the army. And Joab also saw very clearly things that David didn't see. David was a blessed man of God, but he was not a very good politician. And he was effective, Joab was effective, discerning advisor. And those are vital to rulers. By the way, if you're not a good administrator, you better do what? You better gather people around you who are, right? You know, if there's certain areas that you lack, you better gather people around who are strong in the areas where you lack. And that's the point. Now, Joab had given good advice. For example, Joab fought well against Israel and the other enemies, so David didn't have to worry about whether the army was doing well. He advised David to take Absalom back when Absalom had, been, shunned because he had killed Amnon, who had, of course, violated Tamar. By the way, let me stop right there. How did all that situation come about? Bathsheba. But why did Absalom have to kill Amnon? Well, David didn't take care of it, right? I mean, if you have one of your sons raping one of your sisters, who's responsible to take care of that? And because David neglects his responsibility as father, because David neglects his responsibility in many cases as king, these things become a disaster. I found out early in the ministry, if you don't deal with the problem early, it does what? It grows, it festers. Maybe this will go away. Well, no, it doesn't go away. Matter of fact, you know what the people say? They say, why isn't he taking care? Doesn't he see what's going on here? And so early on, I learned you better take care of things early and quickly and effectively. He advised David to take back Absalom. He encouraged David after Absalom's defeated, after the rebellion. He's mourning over the death of Absalom. He said, wait a minute, but all these people have put their lives on the line, and you're mourning after the son who was your enemy. He said, you get out there and you talk to people else. I tell you, by nightfall, you won't have a man standing out here behind you. David didn't see that. Because David had become inward focused. And when you become inward focused, you're in trouble. Because we're not an island, right? We're connected with other people and we're responsible. And if you're in leadership, you gotta be concerned about your people who you're leading over top of yourself. And David became very self-focused. And so here we have, he also advised David not to number the people. And I actually don't believe he went out and numbered the people. I think he probably came back with even numbers, right? Oh, you have 800,000 here, and you got 400,000 here, and then God says you've sinned. And I'll give you three choices of punishment. Joab said, don't do this, because it's not by strength or might, but what? By his spirit, saith the Lord, right? And so Joab is good there, but Joab also murdered Abner. we already talked about that and thing. And then in the future, we're going to talk about he murders Amasai. Or Amasa, not Amasai, Amasa. And he also killed Absalom. David said what? Don't harm my son. And so, remember, he got his hair caught in the thing. See, men shouldn't have long hair. Anyway, out of here, and he throws darts into him and kills him as he's hanging there in the oak tree. And so, and on his deathbed, then David, he'd had enough, even though Joab had done some good for him, he told Solomon, make sure he doesn't go down, his hoary head doesn't go down in peace to the grave, right? Matter of fact, that's one of the strangest deathbed instructions you ever see. Kill Shimei, kill Joab, kill this guy, kill this guy. And so that's his instructions to Solomon, right? And so Joab calls for David to play the role of the king. Here's what's happening. Joab is out there attacking the city of Rabbah. Okay? And it's a long time. Well, how do I know it's a long time? Because you had the Bathsheba thing, you had the son born, and you had the son dying, so at least you're talking about a year's worth of time there, right? And so here we have David They had shirked his responsibility. Remember, this all goes back to chapter 11, right? It was a time for what? Kings to go out to battle. He shirked his responsibility. He's back taking his ease in Zion, literally. And that's when all this comes about. He's decided, you know, he's done enough. He's going to relax and take it easy. And we've got a problem. So Joab said, listen, if I take this city, they're going to say, Joab's the leader, right? They're going to say, he's the one. He's the one that did this. I mean, David should have recognized this problem back between when he was David and Saul. Because people started saying, well, Saul's killed his thousands, but what? David's killed his 10,000s. He should have connected these pieces. Now, there's two things I wanted to note before we take a look at this dynamic. First of all, Joab didn't want to be king, right? He didn't want to get involved in politics. He was happy where he was. And if there started to be a division between him and David, it wasn't going to turn out good. So he's not interested in that. Secondly, God had anointed David to be king. And Joab knew what the division was between Saul and David and what that did to the nation, right? And Joab didn't want any part of that. And so Joab demonstrates his loyalty to David by not taking advantage of his power. He said, he calls David and said, now listen, by the way, David had not even visited the camp in this whole year. It's like not visiting the border. Of course, that's a different issue, but had not visited the camp the entire year. And Joab said, okay, I've taken the water supply. Now, what does that mean? Well, the city's done. Right? You capture, it's like, you know, if you read history of the Civil War, once you cut the supply line, the army's done. You know, what's the saying about an army? It moves on a stomach, right? And if you cut the supply line, that's it. You're done. And so he says, I've captured the water supply that goes into the city, and so unless they say that I, Joab, had taken the city, you better come. And it's only a matter of time now. So Joab urges David to come to lead the final assault to Rabbah. Now what I want you to notice, David's totally unaware of any of this, right? He doesn't understand the implications. He's not thinking about that. He's thinking about Bathsheba. He's thinking about Solomon. He's thinking about all these other things. He said, don't you understand what's going on right underneath your nose? A leader who loses the pulse of the people he's leading will lose the people, right? That's the way it works. And David is losing the pulse of the people. So Joab urges David to come to lead the final assault on Rabbah. And if Joab takes the city, he'd receive the credit for the city. And if Joab conquers the city, Israel began to look at Joab as the actual leader of the people. He said, you can't afford that. By the way, there's one thing a leader cannot do is become isolated. That's what David's done. He is focused. He's in the palace, right? He is focused on what he's doing. He's focused on what he wants. He's not even thinking about what's going on out there amongst the people. I'm king. That's where he got in trouble. I'm king. I do whatever I want to. That's where he got in trouble to begin with. And so he has isolated himself, and he's totally politically unaware. He really is clueless about the dynamics between how to maintain loyalty with the people. There's only three ways, basically, to maintain loyalty to the people you lead. Number one, by fear. And that's always disastrous, okay? By fear. Number two, you can do it by manipulation. That's also disastrous. But number three, you can do it by respect, right? And we have interaction, stuff like that. David was not good at that. Solomon was good at the manipulation part of it, you know. But King Josiah understood how to have, you know, relationships, you know. And the same thing, you guys in the military, same thing, right? This is a person, you might obey this person who's top, you might not respect him. It's a lot better if you respect him, right? It's a lot better if you say, okay, I'll do anything for this guy, you know. And so, and you've all known the type of people you've worked under, right? And so this Joab understands this because he's on the ground, he's seeing that he, and you know what else Joab's doing? It's not written here, but he's listening to what people are saying, right? You know, and I'm sure one of the questions that, and I put that in the novel in Merib, where's the king, right? Where is he? You know, the king should be out there. The king's supposed to inspire people. The king's supposed to lead. The king's supposed to be the one that people have confidence in. If the king's missing, your morale and your confidence is slipping. And so David is totally unaware of this. So Joab said, you don't want me to conquer the table. Now I've conquered the water supply, we're surrounded, you come, you bring the rest of the reserves and people, you come and you take the city. By the way, Rome had the same thing, where they were going to, Rome was attacking Britain. And they called him and said, listen, Claudius, you better come up here, and you better lead the attack in Britain. If you don't, they're going to try to make the general, you know, who's in charge of attacking Britain, the legion's going to try to make him emperor. So Claudius was not a soldier. He was an intellectual, and he had a lot of medical problems. And intrigue, he was eventually killed by his own niece, who he's taken as his wife, who puts Nero on the throne. Anyway, there's all kinds of intrigue there. And so, so here, same thing here with David. He said, David, you better come. He said, David doesn't even remember that Saul lost his leadership to David because of God blessing his exploits against Goliath and things. And he doesn't, he said, you don't want the same thing to happen, do you? What is the saying? One thing we learn from history is what? We don't learn from history. And so David lost sight of his political leadership and his perspective. So David's world has shrunk to his own fame, his own desires and pleasures on top. He's going to enjoy it. One of the key truths about leadership is the higher you go, the more responsible you are. Because the higher you go in the leadership, the more people are depending on you, and the more focused you got to be on your leadership. And David didn't realize that at all. God's placed me on top. I'm king. Hurrah. Joab says, you don't understand the dynamics of this at all. You have no idea. And so David's world had shrunk to his own self and what he's doing. And one of the things, listen, one of the things that's very important as a leader is to recognize your skill deficits. So if I'm weak in a certain area, I better put people together. That's how church works, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is some are eyes and some are hands and some are feet. You better put them together and let them do what the Lord has gifted them to do. Because one person can't do it all. And one person really can't control it all and shouldn't even try to. See, supervising is not micromanaging. It's not, there's a difference between the two. And so, and by the way, same thing in a household. You know, parents who guide their children are much more successful than those who micromanage them. It's very important to understand that. You know, God, you know, and sometimes I'd have to tell myself, well, don't that work? Go and try it. It's not going to hurt himself like that. And, you know, just guide him along in the process. And then you step in and say, okay, now this is how, you know, by experience, this is how, you know, you might be able to do this a little bit better. And so David just doesn't understand this whole process of leadership in his family or in the kingdom. And And the whole idea of how the people are connected, how to rule them, how to serve them. Remember, the number one, Jesus says the number one word in leadership is what? Service. He says, you know, I am your master, but I came not to, you know, be served, but to what? But to serve. The number, to serve the people. And that's why God talked about being a king as being a shepherd over his people. What does a shepherd do for the sheep? Well, sure, the sheep, you know, who owns who, right? He has to go make sure that they're safe. He has to make sure that the fields don't have poisonous plants in it. He has to make sure he leads them to water. You know, it's hard work. You ever thought about your pet? Who owns who? Matter of fact, every cat knows that they're the masters. Right? They'll tell you when they're going to go somewhere. They'll tell you what they're going to eat. They're going to tell you, you know, how to say, you're not going to tell the cat, see? So who owns who, right? Now listen, obtaining leadership and being a leader are two different things, aren't they? We got something called the Peter Principle, right? Where you promote people to the highest level of their incompetence. And we see that in government, and we see that sometimes in organizations. I remember years ago, we had two drugstores around. One's called Dart Drugs. Anyone remember Dart Drugs? Okay, anyone remembers Drug Fair? Well, one of the half-brothers led Dart Drugs into the ground. So what did I do? Drug Emporium put him as a leader of Drug Emporium. And what did he do? He drove them into the ground. As if somehow, well, he had, by the way, he had very good experience of driving things into the ground. So I don't know if that's what Drug Emporium wanted or not. But, you know, David is totally unaware of his lack of leadership and his lack of abilities here. And so a leader must not lose sight of the purpose of his leading. Now David was not even aware, by the way, David was not even aware of his jeopardizing his own kingdom through his seclusion from his people. He wasn't even aware of that. Joab has to give him a wake-up call. And even though Joab was a pain in the neck, there are points in David's life that Joab told him what's right and rattled his cage. He says, listen, if you don't come, the people are going to try to crown me. He says, you better come and take care of yourselves yourself. And by the way, let me tell you something else. Everyone in the army knew, even when David came, he wasn't the one that took the city, right? Everyone knew he was absent. Everyone knew he was just putting the finishing touch on. And so it wasn't like, oh, David took the city. No, he didn't. And so he comes, and David accepts Joab's advice, and he brings the army reserves with him in order to take Rabbah. And Rabbah's taken, and David leads his troops through all, though all realize that Joab had really done the difficult part. And this, to me, I haven't tried to figure this part out. King Hunan's crown of gold and jewels is placed on David's head and weighed one talent of gold. And a talent is actually about 75.5 pounds. Now, how many here would want to put a 75-pound crown on your head? You think you have headaches now, right? And I try to figure out, maybe this is 75 pounds in money worth, but it says 75, wait, that talent was 75 pounds. I don't know who would wear that. You know, but that's what, if you look in your Bible dictionary, that's what it says it is. Now let me backtrack here for a second. This is a kind of interesting sequence. We're going to go all the way back to Saul. Okay, now follow how this all happens. Ammon threatens Jabesh-Gilead. We're going to poke your eyes out, right eye out, and we're going to enslave you. We'll give you a week to call for, they said, give us a week to call for help, see if anyone shows up. Word gets to Saul. Saul calls out the troops. This is when he, as he first becomes king, they come and they beat the Ammonites. Okay, all the way through the Saul's reign, you had this conflict with the Ammonites, but the Ammonites were kind to David. So King Nahash, you know, and David, you know, it helped David out. David's family was helped out as well. And so David, when Nahash dies, sends emissaries to Nahash's son, Hunan, and said, listen, you know, your father was kind to me and everything else. Hunan's advisors say, listen, they're not coming here to honor your father. They're coming here that they might spy out the land. And so he sends them back by cutting half their beard and cutting their robes off and disgraces them. And that's how all this war starts. So because of the foolishness of King Hunan, here comes David, he attacks Rabbah, you know, sends Joab. This is how all this comes about. And now because of this foolish decision by this young king, his land's defeated, his land's taken away, and not only is his land taken away, all the people are put in slaves, and he sends them out and he makes them work in the brickworks, he makes them work in his mines, he makes them work in his field, and he captured all because of all this that had happened that previously in this history of Ammon. And so they stirred up the hornet's nest. Now, before we go to some interaction here, David was a blessed king, but he had very little administrative abilities. And I was just talking to someone before the service here that, you know, we're talking about pioneer missions. So quite often, and Jerry, you know this too, quite often you take a good missionary, say he's a good missionary, say we're going to bring him back to the States and make him an administrator. Well, a good missionary might not be a good administrator. And that's not his calling, right? And so that happened to Alvin Hall. He's out there 12 years learning the language, and he gets married, he's out there. And so they make him the head of pioneer missions. Well, he was a great missionary, but being an administrator wasn't his calling. And we've had this over the years, haven't we, where there's a missionary and they bring him back to the home office. Good administrators are hard to find. But it's important to find them and keep the people in their calling. How many missionaries do you think go on the field thinking, boy, one day I want to be an administrator in this mission thing? I mean, no, you want to be a what? You want to be a missionary. And yet we see this over and over again because they can't find missionaries. Well, David was a very blessed king. He'd sinned, but he had very little administrative ability. He showed very little ability in raising his children. He showed very little ability in the political acumen. Joab was much more attuned to that. He seemed to have very little insight. And one of the worst things, he seemed to have very little awareness. He didn't have these things. You know, Shakespeare said, know thyself, and to thyself be true. And the idea is, okay, what are my gifts, right? And what are my failures? And one of the things Abraham Lincoln did was he put his enemies close to an enemy, put people together who complemented what his skills were. And so he had very, very little in wisdom in these areas. And by the way, you cannot have wisdom unless you're looking for it, right? You know, the Lord says over in James, he says, he who lacks wisdom, do what? You know, ask of me and I will give him generously, liberally. I give him this stuff. You know, leading is far more than decreeing. Leading is far more than decreeing. That's an important thing to understand. There has to come with understanding, right? There has to come with what's going on, and it has to be a pulse, and it has to be some you hear some of our politicians saying some of the dumbest things because they're totally unaware. They're totally clueless of what's going on out there. And they have this philosophy. You know, if your philosophy doesn't work in the real world, you got the wrong philosophy. I mean, that's the way it works, right? If your science doesn't work, then you got the wrong science. That's just the way it is. And so God did work through David in spite of his weakness and his lack of awareness, in spite of those things that he just totally blew past. But these things cause problems. And those things that you don't take care of will rise up and bite you. They really will. You know, you think they'll go away, it's not that big of a deal, and these little molehills do become mountains. And you got to be very careful. As David was unaware, remember Samson, he didn't even know the spirit was taken from him, remember? And it said he did not know the spirit was then taken from him. If you're that kind, if you have that lack of awareness, then you're drifted pretty far away from the Lord. Because those who draw close to the Lord are aware of their sin, they're aware of their lacks, they're aware. The Holy Spirit tells you that. When you go it on your own, you're adrift, and you're going to wreck on the shores, this rocks on the shore. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll open up for discussion at the Sunday school part of this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we just pray that we learn from these errors that we see in David's life and be able to be aware of your leading and aware of what you're calling us to do and aware of who we need to gather together around us to help us accomplish your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.